Open up your Bibles to Exodus 3. We're going to do things a little differently tonight, beloved. Usually, you know, we pray and then I'll preach the text, but I want to preach the text tonight first. And the reason I want to do it is because the text that we're looking at tonight has implications for how we pray. Okay? So I want you to look with me. Open up to Exodus 30. We're going to look at verses 1 through 10 and then verses 34 through 38. All right? So let's stand together and let's read from God's word together tonight. Exodus 30, starting in verse 1, then through verse 10, and then 34 to 38. Okay? Moses writes, "You shall make an altar on which to burn incense. You shall make it of acacia wood. A cubit shall be its length and a cubit its height. It shall be square, or a cubit its breadth. It shall be square, and two cubits shall be its height. Its horn shall be of one piece with it. You shall overlay it with pure gold, its top, and around its sides and its horns. And you shall make a molding of gold around it. And you shall make two golden rings for it. Under its molding, on two opposite sides of it, you shall make them, and they shall be holders for poles with which to carry it. You shall make the poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold, and you shall put it in front of the veil that is before the ark of the testimony, in front of the mercy seat that is above the testimony where I will meet with you. And Aaron shall burn fragrant incense on it. Every morning when he dresses the lamps, he shall burn it. And when Aaron sets up the lamps at twilight, he shall burn it, a regular incense offering before the Lord throughout your generations. You shall not offer unauthorized incense on it, or a burnt offering, or a grain offering, and you shall not pour a drink offering on it. Aaron shall make atonement on its horns once a year with the blood of the sin offering of atonement. He shall make atonement for it once in the year throughout your generations. It is most holy to the Lord." And then jump over to verse 34. "The Lord said to Moses, 'Take sweet spices, stacte and onycha and galbanum, sweet spices with pure frankincense, of which there shall be an equal part, and make an incense blended as by the perfumer, seasoned with salt, pure and holy. You shall beat some of it very small and put part of it before the testimony in the tent of meeting where I shall meet with you. It shall be most holy for you. And the incense that you make, that you shall make according to its composition, you shall not make for yourselves. It shall be for you holy to the Lord. Whoever makes any like it to use as perfume shall be cut off from his people." Let's pray together. Father, I love you, and I am so grateful to you for your incredible grace by which you take a sinner like me and like my brothers and sisters here, and you take us from being, you know, obstinate men and women with our hearts set against you, and you conquer us by your love and by your grace. You conquer us by your truth, and you make of us your royal priesthood, your holy nation. You make of us a people for the purpose of proclaiming the greatness and the glory and the majesty, Lord, of your name. And so I thank you, Father, for the way that you have worked in each of our lives to redeem us, for the way that you've worked in each of our lives continually. You're at work now, sanctifying us. For the way, Father God, that your word is becoming increasingly just life to our souls. And Father, the way that you are whetting our appetite for you more and more every day. God, I pray that you will continue to grow us in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that you will continue to let us behold you as you are. I'm grateful to you, Father, that you desire to make yourself known, that you're a God who desires to reveal himself. And so I'm thankful for the way that you've revealed yourself in this body and to this body. And so, Lord, I pray that as we study this text tonight, as we look at it, as we embrace it, I pray that our hearts would just be gripped with the amazing way in which you are a God of extreme holiness and a God of perfect order, a God of just exactness and perfection in everything that you do. And I pray, Father God, we would see how all of the wonders of your attributes work together to making you the awesome God that you are. Lord, I pray too that we'll get an understanding, a real glimpse, a real grasp of the sacrifice necessary in order for us to even approach your throne of grace. And with any confidence that you will receive our words and our prayers. God, I love you again. And I am so grateful to you for so many things. But most of all, I am grateful to you for Christ. I am grateful to you for Jesus. You know, in whom we live and we move and we have our being, in whom we stand. Lord, I'm thankful for Christ, in whom we are accepted before your throne. Father, exalt yourself in the preaching of your word and the teaching of your word tonight. And Please grant me your spirit. Please speak through me. Please let me be obedient to your leadership and your guidance. And Father, just use me as a mouthpiece. May I decrease and may you increase to the praise and the glory of your holy name, Jesus. I ask this. Amen. The welcoming smell of spaghetti cooking in the kitchen. The invigorating smell of a well-oiled baseball glove and a brand new baseball fresh out of the box. The strong smell of freshly cut grass. The strangely sweet smell of a starched Navy-issue cotton blend uniform. The intoxicating smell of my wife's perfume. Those are a few of the smells that are most indelibly marked on my mind. As soon as I smell them, as soon as those fragrances hit my nose, they bring forth certain emotions and certain memories. They stir things in me. Here's the truth. When Sam first got to come home from VMI and brought his bag of stuff, I smelled his uniforms, and immediately I got a icy ball in the pit of my stomach, and I felt like a plebe all over again. There are certain things that just, when you smell them, they stay with you forever. And if there's one smell that the priest who served in the tabernacle would never forget, it was the smell of the burning incense being offered to God. That sweet, spicy fragrance rising up from the golden altar of incense. We're looking tonight at the altar of incense, okay? And the last piece of furniture that was to be placed in the holy place inside of the tabernacle. Now, we've already studied all the other furnishings that went in there, right? We've talked about the table of showbread. We've talked about the golden lampstand. And, of course, we've talked about the Ark of the Covenant. And now, several chapters later, several chapters after God had given the instructions for all of those things, now, finally, he gives us the instructions for the altar. Now, I want you to think about that. In the meantime, he's given us instructions for how to build the tabernacle. He's given us instructions for what the clothing of the high priest was supposed to look like. He's given us instructions for how we were to ordain the priest. And now finally, he gets around to explain to us the use of the altar, the golden altar of incense. And the immediate question you might ask, at least the immediate question I ask in studying this is, why does God wait so long to give instructions for this altar? Wouldn't it have made more sense, to describe all the pieces of the furniture back when you were originally explaining, what was to go inside of the tabernacle? It seems that way, right? It's a good question. And the obvious answer is God describes it here because he's God and he's sovereign and he can do what he wants, right? That's the obvious answer. But the second thing, if you think about it a little more, it seems to me that God puts the altar of incense here in this train of things because it's here where he's beginning to really starting to focus on the worship to be offered in his sanctuary. It's now that he's described how the priests were to be consecrated and ordained, that it's time to describe their duties. God doesn't describe the altar of incense until there's actually a priest to burn incense on it. Okay? And so, at any rate, I want us to look at this altar. And I want us to consider the spiritual truth that it illustrates for us. Okay? Let's look at it. First, let's look at this altar of incense. Look at begin starting in verse 1. You shall make an altar on which to burn incense. You shall make it of acacia wood. A cubit shall be its length and a cubit its breadth. It shall be square and 2 cubits shall be its height. Its horns shall be of one piece with it. You shall overlay it with pure gold, its top and around its sides and its horns. You shall make a molding of gold around it. And you shall make 2 golden rings for it. Under its molding on opposite sides of it, you shall make them, and they shall be holders for poles with which to carry it. You shall make the poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. Now, here's the thing. We're used to seeing these kinds of instructions for the constructing of tabernacle furniture, right? This is not a big surprise, right? It was to be made of acacia wood, so it was pretty much everything else, right? And the altar was going to be, about 1.5 feet square on top, okay? So think about it. You got 1.5 feet square on top, and it's about 3.5 feet tall. Okay? It's acacia wood. It's overlaid with gold. And it has to be overlaid with gold, remember, because it's in the holy place. It's near to the presence of God, right? And it's also got this distinctive feature of having horns on each of the corners, right? Now, what other piece of furniture in the tabernacle proper has the horns on the corners? Do you remember what it was? The altar. It's the altar. It's the brazen altar, right? It's the altar of sacrifice, okay? Like the great bronze altar out in the courtyard, the altar of incense had these horns on each of its four corners. And like everything else in the tabernacle, it had to be portable. It was designed to be portable, right? The gold rings with the golden poles. But there's more to this thing than just the way that it's constructed. The location of the altar is also specifically designated by God, where it's supposed to go. Look at verse 6. You shall put it in front of the veil that is before the ark of the testimony. They're going to put it right in front of where the Holy of Holies is. In front of, he says, the mercy seat that is above the testimony where I will meet with you. The mercy seat, right, between the cherubim that is above the testimony, the Ten Commandments that's inside the Ark of the Covenant. You're going to set it right there. The only thing that's going to separate the Holy of Holies from the altar of incense is going to be the great veil that separates the Holy of Holies from the holy place. Okay? And it was to be positioned directly in front of the ark. Directly in front of God's holy throne on the earth. Directly in front of where God's presence dwelt with the Israelites. So the idea is this. Whenever the priest stood at the altar, whenever they stood there to offer incense, they were in effect standing directly before God. The veil keeping them from being consumed by his holiness, right? But they're standing directly in front of the presence of God. With the exception of the high priest, okay? This was as close as any of the other priests would ever come to a full experience of the glorious presence of God, okay? So the altar's sitting right there. It's strategically placed by God's direction directly in front of the altar, of the Ark of the Covenant, directly in front of the mercy seat, okay? So that's where it is. And what they were to do there is described next. Look at verses 7 and 8. And Aaron shall burn fragrant incense on it. Every morning when he dresses the lamps, he shall burn it. And when Aaron sets up the lamps at twilight, he shall burn it. A regular incense offering before the Lord throughout your generations. Okay? Though it's Aaron who's specifically mentioned here, all the priests would do this. This wasn't just Aaron, but Aaron is mentioned here because he's the first one that's going to do it. Okay? But all the priests would take turns burning this fragrant incense before the Lord. It was part of their daily routine, okay? This is what they would do every day, right? Every morning they would tend to the golden lampstands, they would trim the wicks, they would replenish the oil, and they would burn incense to the Lord. And then at night they would do the exact same thing, okay? So this is where you put it, and this is what you do with it. And then he explains specific guidelines as to how the altar was to be used. Look at verses 9 and 10. You shall not offer unauthorized incense on it, or a burnt offering, or a grain offering, and you shall not pour a drink offering on it. Aaron shall make atonement on its horns once a year with the blood of the sin offering of atonement. He shall make atonement for it once in the year throughout your generations. It is most holy to the Lord. Take note of that last phrase. It is most holy to the Lord. Of all the pieces, he talks about this as being particularly holy, particularly set apart unto him. And so no other offerings are going to be offered there. No grain, no burnt offerings, no drink offerings. It was exclusively for incense. And the only thing that God adds here in speaking to Moses is that it was to be sprinkled with blood of the offering on the Day of Atonement every year. It was to be, you know, cleansed, if you will. It was to be consecrated every year when the nation of Israel celebrated Yom Kippur. The Day of Atonement, right? The day in which they sacrificed unto God and also laid their hands upon a scapegoat and sent them out into the wilderness, right? It was then when they were to consecrate this altar. Every single year you did it. Every year it was important to do, okay? And the only incense you were allowed to burn on it was this special blend of spices that's described at the end of the chapter in verses 34 through 38. Look at it again. Lord said to Moses, take sweet spices, stacte and onycha and galbanum, sweet spices with pure frankincense. Of each shall there be an equal part. And make an incense blended as by the perfumer, seasoned with salt, pure and holy. You shall beat some of it very small, shall put part of it before the testimony in the tent of meeting where I shall meet with you. It shall be most holy for you. And the incense that you shall make, according to its composition, you shall not make for yourselves. It shall be holy, it shall be for you holy to the Lord. It's only God's. Whoever makes any like it to use as perfume shall be cut off from his people. Now the truth is, we don't even know what some of these spices were, okay? We have no idea what they are. Even though we know their names, we have no idea what they are. So there's no way that we could reproduce this incense, even if we wanted to. But the point here is this. The point here is that this incense was a proprietary blend. It wasn't to be used for anything else. It was specific. It was specifically to be used for worship and for worship alone. Okay? It wasn't to be used for any other purpose or in any other place on penalty of excommunication from the people of God, being entirely cut off from the nation. And that's serious. And the way in which the incense was to be burned was this. What they would do, what the priest would do, is he would go to the altar of sacrifice. And he would get some coals from the altar of sacrifice. And he would put them in a pan, or a censer it's called, okay? And he would take it inside to the holy place. And then he would take some of the incense and he would put it upon those coals. They would sprinkle the incense directly upon the blood-spattered coals. And this pleasing aroma would rise up before the Lord, smoke filling the area before the veil. Now, everything about the language of this, in the way that God is describing it, everything surrounding the use of the altar of incense is extremely important to God, okay? Everything in the way that he describes this makes you understand that God is not playing games here. This is very serious business. In fact, a scene from Leviticus 10 drives home just how serious God was about the holiness of this altar. And I want you to turn there to Leviticus 10 with me. Turn to Leviticus 10. We'll get there in our study of the Old Testament in probably about 3 or 4 years, but by that time you'll have forgotten what I said tonight. Look at it with me real quick. Starting in verse 1. Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it and offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. What did they do? Well, we're not really quite sure. We do know this. Either they offered the incense in the wrong spot, okay, or they offered the incense on inappropriate occasion, or they offered the incense with inappropriate coals. Meaning they didn't take the coals from the altar of sacrifice in the courtyard. Whatever it was, maybe they thought they would just offer extra incense to God that day. Whatever it was, the holy God is not pleased. Is not pleased. Scripture says, and fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. God incinerated them. And Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord has said. Among those who are near me, I will be sanctified. Among the priests, I'm going to be regarded as holy. Among the priests, I will be honored as holy God. And before all the people, I will be glorified. You won't treat me lightly. And Aaron held his peace. Aaron held his peace. He didn't say a word. And we got to ask ourselves, why is that? Why would Aaron not say anything? Because honestly, most of us, most parents today would be like, that's so unfair. That's wrong. We'd be throwing a fit. Aaron held his peace. Aaron said nothing. Because everything that Moses said was right. Because God is that holy. And because his sons did wrong. And Moses called Mishael and Elzaphan, the sons of Uzziel, the uncle of Aaron, and said to them, come near, carry your brothers away from the front of the sanctuary and out of the camp. So they came near and carried them in their coats out of the camp as Moses had said. And Moses said to Aaron and to Eleazar and to Ithamar, his sons, do not let the hair of your heads hang loose. Do not tear your clothes, lest you die and wrath come upon all the congregation. Don't weep and wail. Don't act as if I've acted in a manner that is unfair, or God has acted in a manner that is unfair, or ungodly, or unrighteous. Don't act like that. Instead, he says, but let your brothers, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning that the Lord has kindled. Let them see. Let them weep and wail, but you know. And do not go outside the entrance of the tent of meeting, lest you die. For the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you. And they did, according to the word of Moses. You can see how serious this is. This is serious. How seriously God takes his holiness, and how seriously God took this golden altar. So what was the purpose of it? Well, what is the purpose and the symbolism of the altar? Well, scholars have offered various interpretations regarding the altar of incense. There's been a bunch of different things that people have said. Some see it as sort of just a form of tribute to the Lord, this offering of a pleasing aroma for him to enjoy. You just kind of, you know, it's some perfume for God to enjoy on a daily basis. Others have basically said that, you know, they see it as simply just a sign of his holy presence. You'd burn the incense if God was there. Well, God was dwelling with Israel. He's always there. Still others were reminiscent, they saw this as reminiscent of other ancient Near Eastern kings who often would burn incense in their royal chambers, you know, because to be in their presence was to be intoxicated, kind of. One guy calls it a divine air freshener, since the smell of all the sacrifices would have been overpowering to the senses. Yeah. And then there are some who think of the incense as a second layer of protection, like the veil itself, you know, that concealed the curtain under the Holy of Holies and therefore shielded the priest from the holy presence of God. But none of those explanations are entirely satisfactory. None of them really ring true. They just don't. What makes more sense, beloved, is this, is that the altar of incense is really an altar of prayer. It's an altar of prayer. It's a picture of prayer and how much God values prayer and how much God delights in the prayer of his saints. It's a picture of prayer. We can see it first in the location in the tent in the very middle of the tabernacle next to the veil that separates the holy place from the Holy of Holies. It's right in front of the ark. It's right in front of the mercy seat where the throne of grace, where God answers prayer, right? The location's very kind of telling. It's very telling. But the location itself, though it's a significant clue, isn't real proof. The real proof comes from other passages in Scripture. It always does, right? For instance, Psalm 141, where David writes, O Lord, I call upon you. I'm praying to you. Hasten to me. Give ear to my voice when I call to you. Let my prayer be counted as incense before you and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Look what David does here. He ties his prayer and he connects it to the offering of incense that the priests would do in the temple on a daily basis, or in the tabernacle on a daily basis. He asks for God to hear his prayers the same way that he receives this incense from the priest. He ties together the idea of praying with the idea of offering incense in the tabernacle. But it doesn't stop there. Consider the story from the Gospel of Luke, where Zechariah is visited by an angel as he goes about his duties as a priest. In Luke chapter 1, verses 8 through 11, it says, Now while he, Zechariah, was serving as a priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing at the right side of the altar of incense. As Zechariah is fulfilling his duties as a priest in the temple, a multitude of people are outside of the temple at the hour of incense offering prayer to God. Coincidence? I don't think so. There was a connection to the offering of the incense and the prayers of the people. Zechariah himself is praying. We know that because of what the angel says to him in verse 13. The angel said to him, Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. While he's going about doing this offering of the incense, he's praying. The hour of incense was a time for intercession. As the people prayed, and as the priest prayed for the people, the incense symbolized their prayers ascending to the throne of God. But maybe the best picture is found in Revelation. In the book of Revelation, in John's vision, in chapter 5, he sees 24 elders worshiping God on his throne. And then he explains what he saw. He says, When he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Then three chapters later, John makes the same connection in chapter 8, verses 3 through 4, when he says, "And another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel." All of these texts connect the offering of incense with the life of prayer. They give us insight into what these priests were to do when they were offering incense at the golden altar. Prayer was an important part of their ministry, and they offered prayers for God's people every day, as symbolized by this smoking incense. But I don't want you to miss the very important point here. The very foundation of these prayers. I don't want you to miss it. There's a reason that God receives these prayers. And the basis for receiving these prayers is the atonement that was made for the sins of the people. That explains why the altar of incense had to be consecrated by sacrificial blood every year on the Day of Atonement. Not only was the blood of the sacrifice carried into the Holy of Holies by the high priest and sprinkled on the mercy seat for forgiveness, it was also sprinkled on the golden altar to sanctify the prayers of the people, to make them holy unto the Lord. Second, even the name of the golden altar connected it with what happened in the brazen altar in the courtyard. Look, an altar is a place for making sacrifices, right? That's what you do on an altar. You make a sacrifice. But no sacrifice was ever offered on the golden altar. So why do you call it an altar? Here's why. By calling it an altar, and by having it fashioned with horns like the brazen altar, and by having them both used at the exact same time of the day for the morning and the evening sacrifices, God was making explicit the connection between them both. No atonement, no prayers. Moreover, Leviticus 16 tells us specifically that those coals, I told you this before, the coals that were to light the incense were to be carried from the altar of the sacrifice to the altar of incense. Here's the point. The life of prayer depends upon the sacrifice for sin. What secures a place for us before the throne of God's grace is the blood of the atonement offered for our sins. That's why God hears our prayers. That's why God hears our prayers. Patrick Fairbairn in 1854 wrote these words. I love them. They're great. Listen to what he said. That the altar of incense stood before the Lord under his immediate eye intimates that the adorations and prayers he regards must be no formal service in which the lip rather than the heart is employed, but a felt approach to the presence of the living God and a real transaction between the soul and him. That this altar, from its very position, stood in a close relation to the mercy seat on the one hand, and by its character and the live coals that ever burned in its golden vials, stood in an equally close relation to the altar of burnt offering on the other, tells us that all acceptable prayer must have its foundation in the manifested grace of a redeeming God and draw its breath of life, its manner, from that blessed work of propitiation which he himself provided for the sinful. This golden altar and everything that surrounds it helps us understand the basis by which God receives our prayers as his children. Our access to God in prayer depends upon our having atonement for our sins. Sin separates us from God. And because it does, no one who is not in Christ by faith can expect that God will receive his prayer at all. People always ask me, like, does God hear the prayers of people that are not saved? But in an auditory sense, God hears all prayers. In an auditory sense, God hears everything, every word that everybody ever speaks, okay? The real question is not, does God hear when people pray to a God or whatever? The question is, to whom does God receive prayer? From whom does God receive prayer with fatherly concern? And the answer to that is only those who have been redeemed by Jesus Christ. We come by way of sacrifice. We come by way of the blood of Jesus Christ, our Savior. It's because of him that Hebrews 10:19 through 20 says, we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh. That's why we pray in Jesus' name. It's not like, you know, we're signing off in our prayer. It's not the hint so that the person next to you in the group that you're praying with knows you're done. Seriously, we pray in Jesus' name because it establishes our basis for praying to God in faith at all. It's the atonement of Christ that gives us access to the Lord. As Jesus was dying on the cross, He was opening the way for us to come to God in prayer. And it's the blood of His sacrifice, the incense of His perfect atonement, the aroma of His perfect sacrifice that sprinkles the sweet altar and aroma of our prayers. And it's Jesus who makes all of our prayers, all the promises of prayer, yes and amen. Think about them. You know, John 16, verses 23 through 24. Truly I say to you, truly, truly I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, He will give to you. Until now you've asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Why? Because of His atonement. And whatever you ask in prayer, this is Matthew 21, 22, you will receive if you have faith. Why? Because of His atonement. John 15, 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Why? Because of His atonement. 1 John 5, 14 through 15. And this is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we've asked for Him. That we've asked of Him, I mean. The golden altar points to the incredible privilege of prayer. And so let's be a people mighty in prayer. Let's be a people mighty in prayer who ask in faith, who ask with full confidence that God hears our prayers, and whatever we ask according to His will, He will perform. Why? Because of the atonement that makes our prayers the aroma of the sacrifice of Christ that sprinkles and makes the aroma of our prayers to God holy and pleasing in His sight. Let's pray. Father, I'm thankful for Your word. I'm thankful for the way that, Lord, it draws forth from us amazement and awe and creates in us greater faith and motivates in me at least a greater desire to pray to You. So, Lord, as we come to You in prayer now, I pray that You'll hear the prayers of Your people, not because of what we have done and not the works of our flesh, but because of everything that Christ has done on our behalf and the way that He has opened the new and the living way into Your presence through His blood. I love You, Father. I praise You and bless You, Jesus, for Your salvation, for Your work of grace in my life. To You be all praise and power now and always. In Your blessed name, Jesus, I pray these things. Amen.